You that at the end of him reading the passage, there's going to be a moment where you turn to your neighbour and share what stood out to you. So get ready, turn your ears right on, and get excited.
This morning's reading is from Luke, chapter 14, verses 11 to 32. And 14, is it 15? But anyway.
Is that what you've got? What have you got? That's right. It is Luke 15.
My mistake. Anyway, whatever it is, it explains the significance. It explains the significance of repentance and is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus illustrated the point with a story. A man had two sons. When the younger told his father, "I want my share of the estate now instead of waiting until you die," the father agreed to divide his wealth between the two sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him, and no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired man have food enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming and was filled with loving pity and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His sons said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you and am not worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the slaves, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and a jeweled ring for his finger and shoes, and kill the calf we have in the fattening pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost and is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the dance music coming from the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed a calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast to celebrate his coming home again." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. But his father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you and you never once refused, and I never once refused to do a thing you told me to do. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after spending your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the finest calf we have on the place." "Look, dear son," the father said to him, "you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. But it is right to celebrate, for he is your brother, and he was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you turn to your neighbour and share with them what jumped out at you?
What stood out from the passage? Yes, Mike.
He came back with repentance and apology as the first.
Yes. Ooh, good question. I will touch on that. Yeah, that was a question about if he hadn't come back with a repentance, would the response have been the same? Sorry, greed and selfishness. Yeah, ouch. Yeah, state of our souls. Yeah, Anthony.
We know from a Jewish culture they never go near it. It just shows how desperate.
Yes. Yeah. That was about being near a pig, you know, and in the Jewish culture, that was the lowest of the low. You don't go near them. You have to wash thoroughly if you do. And he's actually feeding the pigs. So it's the descent of which he's gone, the destruction has brought upon him. Yeah, great thought, Anthony. Yeah.
I like what Robert said, even when he was a long way off, yeah. The Father saw him coming. And that kind of just to me is our Father.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. That's absolutely right. When he saw him a long way off. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Means he was watching, hey? Yeah. Gail.
We look at the father of the sons as Jesus, that nothing can separate us from God's
love. Yeah. It dovetails beautifully, doesn't it? Okay, I was just talking there about dovetailing into Michelle's sermon last week about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yeah. God is not sitting on a swivel chair that when you do something wrong or you think something about yourself that he turns away. He never turns away from you. Yeah.
Makes you wonder why the father didn't say no in the first place.
Yeah, that's a great question about why the father didn't say no in the first place. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I might touch on that in a mo. Yeah, Polly.
It was the jealousy of the brother.
Yeah.
How often do we do that and think people aren't worthy?
Yes, totally. Yeah, yeah. The jealousy that we have totally crushes us. Hey. Yeah, Robin.
I felt he was quite calculating when he thought, I'll go back and talk to my father and that. But once he got there, I felt, to me, his heart then became repentant when he said,
Yes, it's funny that kind of, that, somebody else was talking about, Robin was mentioning about his prepared rehearsal, his prepared confession, practiced it, you know? Why did he practice it? You know? How legit was it? I don't know. Kevin?
As an elder son, I have a fair bit of sympathy for the elder son. I can understand the father's reaction.
Yeah.
But I also wonder, how could the father have treated his elder son a little bit better, gave him a bit more encouragement.
That's a good question.
And I wonder if the younger son, as time went by, was tempted to go to the bright lights once again.
Yeah, 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 totally. I was actually thinking that yesterday. I was thinking about, Kevin was talking about that, just for those who on the live stream didn't hear him, about that we have sympathy for the older son and his judgment of, and that perhaps the father wasn't as kind, as gracious to him as he could have been. I will come to that because it's one of my central point in the middle of the sermon. But the other point about that the son might have been lured away by the bright lights again. I was thinking that yesterday as I was dwelling on this passage. I was thinking about that when he gets that ring on his finger. I wonder how many times he thought about, oh gosh, how much money could I get for that? Do you know what I mean? That's it. His heart is orientated that way. That's his habit. He hasn't gone to AA and knocked his habit and then come home. He's come home still riddled with that. Yeah? Yes.
Well, he had to come home because he ran out of money and everything else.
Yes. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. He'd run out of resources. There was one more hand over here. No, no. Okay. We could let's go for it. And like, this is such a great parable because it stirs up so much in us. Yeah.
I wonder if the older brother accepted the father's explanation why he has gone.
Yes. Great question, Julie, about whether the father accepted the older. Whether the older son accepted the father's conversation. The answer is no. Yeah. He didn't. Yeah. And I'll get to that in a minute. Okay. Because it's an absolute slap in the face for 95% of us in here. And I'll come to that in a minute. Okay. But point one I want to start on is that we need to see that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. Yes. We need to see that. Okay, and there's a couple of characters that we look at, and the first one we look at is the younger son. And for some of us in here, that really resonates deeply with us because we have walked away in a radical, deep way. Perhaps we have done something that has been damaging to other people, or that we've done something that's destructive to ourselves. And in this story, it tells us that you do also receive the fullness of the grace of God. Yes? Nothing separates you. If you waste it all in dissolute living, if you end up in the lowest of the low, you still get to come back into the kingdom and have fellowship and joy and feast with the Father. Okay, that's the first part of that story. We see that and we know that. That's our normal way of describing sin. Okay? That's the one that we go, yes, I recognize that. And for those of us who this is resonating in our hearts, I want to say it's true. His grace is bigger than you imagined. And whatever you've done, he wipes it away. Absolutely. Absolutely. Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our transgressions. He doesn't. If you've mucked up, well, you all have, but if you've mucked up significantly and that is a narrative in your head, he doesn't treat you according to what that deserves. He doesn't. He wipes it away. Hallelujah! Yeah? Isn't that good news? That's the first character, okay? But I just want to name something here around, and I'm going to go into what the Father does, because I think that's really important in a moment. But I just want to go to the fact that this story is in Luke 15. And the reason why it's important to clock that it's in Luke 15 is this is actually only part three of one story. Okay? So if you look back at the beginning of Luke 15, which we didn't have time to read the whole thing here, but it says, now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Okay? So if you're thinking you're like the younger son, this is your type of crowd. The tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, okay? And then he proceeds to tell the story of the lost sheep, you know, when he leaves the 99 and goes for the one. And then he follows on by telling the story of the lost coin, where they lost one of the ten, and desperately the woman searches the house and finds it, okay? And then you get the story of the lost son, okay, who goes off into desolate living, okay? But here's the catch. Here's what you follow through. The first story says this, that the shepherd went into a foreign country, went far away to find the sheep. In the second one, the woman turns the house upside down to find the coin. Two really important pieces of information. The first one is a sheep repentant? Is a coin repentant? That's the answer to Mike's question. If he hadn't been repentant, would the Father have loved him? Yes. Hear that truth in your heart, everybody in this room. His forgiveness for you is not dependent on your repentance. Isn't that so good? Isn't that so good? It's good for your benefit, yeah? Repentance and turning around and learning how to be better, absolutely. But it's not, his forgiveness is not based upon your repentance. The coin doesn't repent. The sheep doesn't repent. There is that piece that's going on there. The second piece that's really important to look at is the shepherd goes. The woman searches. In the third story, nobody goes. Mm-hmm. Do you know why? No. Because the young brother doesn't have a Jesus for a brother. He has a Pharisee. He has a Pharisee as a brother. He has a brother who tells him he's not good enough. He has a brother who disregards him and says, this is no son of mine. This is no brother of mine. This son of yours is what he says. There is an older brother here whose sin and crime and brokenness is as bad as the younger son, but we don't see it because we are, most of us in here, older brothers. What's happening here is it makes us long for somebody. Somebody, please, go and find this one. Leave the 99 and go find this younger son. Leave the 9 coins and go find the other coin. Turn it upside down and find this younger brother. It makes us long for a son of God who would leave heaven and come down all the way to find us. Are you with me? Isn't that so good? That's what he needs. He needs someone to find him in the pig pen. He needs someone to come and say to him, "You're welcome back. There's always an invitation. Come." He needs someone to leave heaven and come and die for him. That's what he needs. But he doesn't get that. He gets a Pharisee for a brother. This is not a Caleb thought. It's a Tim Keller thought. If you want to read it further, he's got a brilliant book called The Prodigal God. You can hear his teaching online as well. Tim Keller, brilliant teacher, Bible teacher.
The reason he's looking after the pigs is also learning a lesson, isn't he?
He is learning a lesson, yeah, but it's the only lesson that was available to him because there was nothing else for him. And so what's happening there is that we want that. The older brother should be doing that, and it makes us long for it. That's why we're telling this story during the Advent Christmas season, by the way. Is that we need to recognize, those of us who are younger sons, need to recognize that Jesus does come. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. He does come. We don't have a Pharisee as a savior. We have a savior as a savior. Yeah? But the older son, okay, he is just as destructive as the younger son. Not by his disobedience, but by his obedience. Everything you have asked me to do, I obeyed, is what he says to his father. He's not a disobedient. He's not a disobedient son. In our Christian culture, we regularly say that there are those who are disobedient, those who are obedient. We've got to go past this, folks. Both of them miss the father. Both of them miss the father. Both of them use the father for their own good. Both of them. Neither of them have a deep relationship with their father. Otherwise, the older son would come in and dance with his dad. Yeah? Wouldn't he? But he doesn't, because he's not like his dad. He hasn't spent time with him. He's bitter and separated himself from him. He's a Pharisee. This is why Jesus is telling the story. Jesus is telling the story because the Pharisees are listening, and he says, "You're treating these tax collectors and these prostitutes, you know, as though they're not allowed in the kingdom. And you're like the older son." And that's why you get that slam at the end. The father says to him, "Come in, everything I've got is yours." And then the story ends. You're left with the older son outside. And the Pharisees, I hope, would go, "Shoot, that's me. I'm saying that the tax collector or the prostitute can't get in, can't receive love, can't be transformed." So you might be a younger son or you might be an older son, but there is great news. The great news is that the Father is always for you. Always for you. Okay, and we've talked about this in the past in here, and you can hear about it in many different places, but I love that the Father is watching for the younger son to come home. A long way off. Not just he popped around the corner and there he was at the end of the deck. A long way off. He was waiting, he was watching for him. The Father longs for that. And then you have that magnificent thing where he runs out to meet him. And I'm sure, I think Billy's talked about it here before, but the older father was not wearing Nikes. He was not wearing shorts. He's a landowner. What does that mean? It means that he never runs. If you run in that culture, it says you're of low class. It's a shame to run. That's what the sheep herders do, or the kids do. The older wise man doesn't run. But he totally disregards that. Can you imagine what he'd have to have done? If he was a landowner, he's wearing, loads of material, okay? So can you run when you're wearing all that material in the Middle East? No. So what does he have to do? Hoiks up his skirts, and then he runs with bare legs. I'm serious. This is the image of the Father who runs out to meet you. If you think you're too far gone, he runs out to meet you. Doesn't care about shame. He doesn't care that he looks stupid. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks of him. He wants you to know that you are welcome, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. Even if you've practiced your confession and you're not really sorry, he comes out to get you. Like the shepherd who leaves the 99 or the woman who turns the house upside down. He's for you, 100% for you. Did you catch that moment when the younger son starts his little confession? Yeah? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. Did you notice that? Now, I've got two wonderings. I don't know why, but I've got two wonderings about why he doesn't say that. But the first wondering is that the father just doesn't let him. Yeah? He says, I'm no longer worthy. And he's like, shush, I make you worthy. You're totally worthy. Here's a ring. Here's a cloak. Stop dwelling on the sin that is holding you back. Let's just rid that and come into the kingdom with joy. The Father, like, you know that prayer that traditionally in the Anglican Church we pray? I'm no longer worthy to pick up the crumbs from under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. It's a really good prayer to orientate your heart to the fact that we haven't earned it and we need to be humble and recognize that you are not good enough to receive God's grace. Absolutely. But saying you're not worthy is not true. He bankrupted heaven for you. You are worthy of everything. No matter what you've done, you get a ring on your finger and a cloak around you. Isn't that good news? The father runs out to get him. Here's the next bit, which speaks a little bit to Kevin's question around, could the father be more generous? Okay? I just want to scribble this on the board. You got the father here with his skirts hiked up. Okay? A bit of a beard. A little bit less hair than the younger son who comes in from the field. Tired, you know. This is a shovel if you can't tell. Okay? The way that love works, okay, folks, the way that love works is that it is a move from one to the other. Okay, I say when I preach at weddings, I say the way that we use the word love these days, I do not think we know what this word means. Yeah, and I've said this joke here before, but it's deeply true. We say things like, I love chocolate cake, but you don't love chocolate cake, you want to eat it. Yes, if you loved chocolate cake, you'd protect it. Are you with me? If you deeply loved it, you'd care for it, you'd find some way to make it last forever, or that you'd speak kind words to it, you'd encourage it, you'd celebrate its birthday, you'd, you know, go to the baker and figure out how to protect. Do you hear what I'm saying? We say the word love, but what we mean is consume. I'm serious. This is deeply true to do with our relationships, folks. It's the same with God. We come to God and we say we love him, but what we want is something from him. Yeah? It doesn't stop him loving us. But we need to know what love means. Love is to will the good of the other. It's to will their good. There is a transaction here of choice from here to bless this one. But there's a gap. Because what love really is that you offer it and it may never reach that person. It may never be received. Yeah? It may never be returned. But that's what love is. It's an expense. Yes? This is what God does to you and me. Is he gives us love, even though we deny it, and he keeps giving it. The next thing I want to say about love in this here, is that when somebody loves somebody else, they actually make themselves be able to be empowered, they give power to this person over them. Okay? So you, at the very least, you give them the power to hurt you. Yeah? You at least give them the power to give you joy back or not, or to grieve. It's an expense, but you might not get back what you want to get back, and you might be squished. But that's what love is. And that's why when Nathan told his story the other week about becoming a Gary, a goldfish, so that he could connect with the other goldfish, if you missed that sermon, go back and grab that one. But that's why Jesus comes as a baby, yes? He's got no power over you. He doesn't even have power over his bladder. Yeah? That's God, so that he's accessible, because that's what love does. It puts yourself in a lower position. You give your love, it may not be returned. You give your love, it may not ever come back in any form. It may not even be received. Saw that happen, play out in my family this last 24 hours. Some love of my parents and not received by my siblings. It happens amongst all of us. We all know how that's happened. But that's what love does. If you don't do it that genuinely, everyone knows. Yeah. Yeah. That's why God's love is so genuine and deep and beautiful. Culturally, when the older son stays outside the party, he's resisting and rejecting the love. Okay? You come. If any of you have been involved in Polynesian cultures, to some extent Māori culture as well, but it's definitely the same in Middle Eastern cultures, is that if you're invited to a party, you don't say no. Yeah? You don't. You rearrange everything to go. Yeah? That's the way it works. And the older son is refusing to go in. That is a cultural no-no. He is making a big, bold statement there. It's two fingers up at his father. Yeah? It's a rejection of his brother. But what amazingly happens is the father doesn't send a servant out to him. Did you notice the servant goes in? The older son sends in his servant to go get his dad. But his dad doesn't send the servant back. The dad comes out. Let me just catch you with this beautiful moment here. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Keep in your mind, by the way, that that's the father doing that. Dancing. Yeah? With his skirts up, no doubt. That's right, absolutely. So the older son called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother's come. He's got the fattened calf because he got him back safe and sound." He became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. He's putting himself lower than his son. Isn't that beautiful? He pleads with him. It's like groveling. Kenneth Bailey, who's the cultural go-to for the Middle Eastern culture and the way it plays out in the New Testament, he talks about the fact that what this term really means is on his knees. This vindictive, bitter, resistant older son, the father comes out on his knees to him. He pleads with him. He says, "You are always with me. All that I have is yours." Yeah? If you're an older brother like me, he's kneeling before you and pleading with you. And we go, "Oh, that feels awkward." Yeah, that's your pride. Let it go. The Father is more loving than you could possibly imagine. And he will bankrupt heaven for you. He will expend everything for you. He'll leave the 99 and search high and low because he wants you. Of course he wants your obedience, but he wants you. Of course he doesn't want you to go and waste yourself with things that destroy your soul, but he wants you. That's what he wants. Isn't that so beautiful? Big point I want us to land is that whoever you are, he wants you. Here's the next point I want to land, and then I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Who's teaching this parable? Jesus is teaching this parable. He's teaching this parable because he wants you to know that this is what his father is like. But he's also teaching this parable because, as we talk about in this service all the time, because I think it's such an important gig, is that he's inviting you to be like the Father. That's what he does. Jesus, the King of all heaven, came down and spent 3 years doing what? Training people to be like him, to be like his Father. Yeah. Here's an invitation for you to love your children like the Father loves his children. Isn't that awesome? I want to love my kids like God loves me. Don't you want to, you know, all your grandkids that make you exhausted? Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Don't you want to love them like that? I know I don't. I want to. I want to learn from Jesus how to do that. That's what he's asking of me. But it's not just your kids. He wants you to do this in the role that you have, that you've been given. Whatever workplace you're in, whatever you put your hand to, he says you can love that and do that like God would do it. Wouldn't that be amazing? If every organization you were part of, you treated it like the Father treats his organizations. Do you know what I mean? This vastness of love is available, not just so that you can receive it, but that you can take it on and give it to other people. Yeah? You can do that. Your workplace, your children, your grandchildren, the street you live in, you could bless it like the Father blesses you. And if you're disbelieving that, we're going to ask now for the Holy Spirit to come in and tell you that it's true. Yeah? So two things to hear, and we're going to come before him now. The first is, he has got love for you like you have never experienced. And if you want to experience that afresh or for the first time, he's got it available. And secondly, if you want to share his love in wherever you are, he's got power for you too. For everything you put your hands to, you can be like the Father. Yeah? If you're able, would you please stand? Perhaps I find it helpful to close my eyes because then I don't get distracted by other people around me. If you find that helpful too, then perhaps close your eyes. I also find it really helpful to open up my hands because it's like a posture of my body saying, God, I'm here and you can fill me. Father, in the name of your Son, send your Spirit. Just keep leaning into him. I've got this image that some of us have got a thing that we did in the past that we think is really destructive or damaging, and that it's like, I see it like a rod that's kind of holding you up, and you found it as part of your identity, and it's really fearful to let it go. But he says, give that to me. Let me take it away. I do not treat you as your sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Just let him take it away. If you've got any part of your past that you think stops you from receiving his love, let him take it away. In Jesus' name, be gone. If you have never felt his love, I'm not just thinking about it, I mean feeling about it, ask him. are your mercy, Lord. You pour out your love upon us. You can ask too if you felt it before or if you felt it even this morning. Just ask for it. More of you, Lord, more of you. Perhaps for some of us, we've got kids or a job that we do that we feel like we haven't loved like the Father loves. I just wonder if you want to offer that before him and say, Lord, would you give me your power right now to be able to love like you love? Please, Lord, pour out your power. By your mercy, would you pour out your power upon us? Yeah, just say that again. What was that last bit, Robin? To give him your all, like that omni word that Tim was using earlier, all of yourself you can give to him. Say, Lord, not just my this or that, but my heart, my all. And his love so amazing, so divine. More of you, Lord, more of you. More of you, Lord. I feel like he's calling people into new things, whether it's a new role or to take up something, and perhaps something that you had a dream of in the past. But I feel like he's giving you the opportunity to take that up. If that's what you're wondering, just lean in and say, Jesus, is this what you're calling me to, equipping me for your work? Thank you, Jesus. More of you, Lord. Father, would you send another wave of blessing now? Another wave of blessing. For many of us, that we have this idea of who God is, and that restricts us from coming close to him. Just a reminder, he's a God who hikes up his skirts to come and run after you, that he dances for you. In fact, he grabs you and dances with you. And he says your name and says, I love you.
Teach you.
Thank you, Lord.
Be available for him to teach.
Thank you, Lord. Move deeper and wilder, Lord.
Right.
Yes. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Maybe the first step is to put your hand in his.
Thank you, Lord.
Feel his touch. Know that he loves you. Trust him.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That may be happening to others too, that you've got a thought pattern that's not helpful, but he's reminding you of his truth and his grace. Kevin, have you got something? Yes. Yeah.
Being worthy has got nothing to do with it.
Just allow him to remind you that, yeah, you, like I was saying earlier, you are chosen, not forsaken. You are who he says you are. He is. That you are a child of God. He is a father, and you are his child. Receive that. Receive all the blessings that come with that. Amen. All the blessings, the inheritance and the power. More of you, Lord.
When the younger brother says, or the older brother says, you didn't even kill the goat. The father says, oh, how am I going to you? You Christians who have been a Christian for a long time, it's party time. He's going to kill a goat for you. You never asked for it.
Yeah.
As Christians, we are joy. I always feel sorry for the goat, but every time we prepare a calf. But you have the right to kill a goat and party.
Yeah.
Party.
Let's receive that. Jesus, we pray that you would remind us that everything you have is ours, that you have given us your share, a share in your inheritance. The abundance of the kingdom is here. And Father, you say, test me and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out such abundance and blessing upon you that you won't know what to do with it. Lord, we come and we say, yes, give us more. Give us more knowledge of your goodness. Give us more freedom in you. Give us more power to work in your way. More of you, Lord.
Yes, the key to the story is that we now may go to God and say, Lord, please give us our share of the kingdom.
Yeah. Yes, and he says yes. Yeah, thank you, John.
He actually invites us to walk in his kingdom.
Yeah.
To love in his kingdom, to play.
Just inviting the band up. If you want to stay in this place, if you're in, if God's doing some deep work in you, just stay in that place. Don't lose that. Don't be distracted by this. But we're going to sing "Love Divine," all loves excelling, from heaven. That's joy from heaven come down. Fix in us, put that in us, Lord, thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Yeah, more of you, Lord. We pray. I seal in the work that you're doing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, pour out more. Pour out more.